You? Well, coming and being a part of this evening's first day of the week assembly of the Lord's Church. So before we get started, would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, holy and reverend is thy glorious name. Here we are, assembled ourselves together in your name. Of very little power, and with a measured material resources. Yet we assemble and we lift up our hearts and our voices to thee, before whom all created things are dust and vapor. In thy great power, you allow us to speak to thee as children to parents, and as a friend may speak to a friend. And we thank you for that. If we could not speak to thee this way, certainly we would indeed be without hope in this world. It is, we know, a very little that we have power to do, unless you ordain it so. We live today, not because of our own will, and not of our own will we pass from here. We know that it is what we do while we are here that will determine our destiny. So we look forward. We look forward to doing good. We look forward to thinking well of one another. Because yes, indeed, we are a people who are concerned for the souls of all men. Thank you for Jesus and his example of obedience to your will. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about where God put salvation. Where God put salvation. You know, the devil and Satan count upon the looseness of our reasoning. If he can get us to gullibly swallow the idea that it makes no difference what we believe, just so we're honest, he's won. If he can succeed in making us believe that salvation is as, if not altogether universal, that we shall all go to heaven en masse, regardless of what we are or how we live, he wins. And this kind of apathy toward the clear-cut commands of God's word has produced a do-nothing, stand-for-nothing Christianity. People are lulled into the false assurance of believing that salvation is as free as the air, and that all of us someday, somehow, will be eternally saved. It is the purpose of this lesson tonight to definitely determine where God put salvation. There was a time when the world became so wicked that God decided to destroy it completely. But because of the righteousness of one man, Noah, he allowed Noah to build an ark in which he saved himself and his household. After Noah had built the ark according to the specifications which God gave him, Noah built the ark exactly as God instructed him to do. He didn't add anything of his own. He listened to the Lord, and the Lord gave him instructions on building the ark. God provided those specifications, and the book of Genesis, beginning with chapter 5 and moving on through chapter 10, is where we find the information concerning the ark. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on to talk about the generations of Noah, how that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God and he begat children. God goes on to instruct him, says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, specifically, not pine, not oak, but gopher wood. God is very detailed and succinct about his instructions. And he's the same today. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. He goes on to talk about the length, 300 cubits, the breadth, 50 cubits, the height, 30 cubits. Very specific how this ark is to be built. He talks about the windows. He talks about how high they should be and how many stories in the ark. Three stories. You shall make it. Shall you make it? He goes on to say, with thee will I establish my covenant, talking to Noah, and thou shalt come into the ark. You and your son, your wife and family, go into the ark. And the ark will keep them alive. The ark will keep them alive. God provided the scriptures say in Genesis that he went into the ark with his family and God shut the door of the ark and the rain started. The fountains of the deep were broken up. The windows of heaven were opened and God flooded the earth. When the water had subsided, every living thing was dead except those who were in the ark. God had placed salvation in that ark that he had Noah construct according to very specific instructions. God had placed salvation in the ark, and there was no salvation outside of that ark. Everybody and every animal who were in the ark, all of them, salvation was and did save them. All who were outside of the ark drowned. God placed salvation in that ark. Now, let's talk about Israel and their tabernacle. What does the Bible tell us about Israel in the tabernacle? We find in a number of places in the book of Exodus is where we begin to see the tabernacle. As Israel wandered in the wilderness, God commanded them to build a tabernacle, just as he commanded Noah to build the ark. And they did this according to the blueprints God gave to Moses in the mountain. When it was finished, there was what? One tabernacle. Just as there was only one ark. God placed salvation in the ark, and he placed salvation in the tabernacle of Israel. And there was only one. Within the tabernacle, there was one most holy place. And within the most holy place, there was one mercy seat. And here Jehovah commanded that the annual sacrifice be brought to roll forward the sins of Israel. And God promised that he would meet with Israel at the mercy seat. Israel's salvation from its enemies depended upon the annual sacrifice at the mercy seat. The Israelites might well have said, a sacrifice is a sacrifice, and one mercy seat is as good as another. We are all conscientious, and we all want to offer our sacrifices. But there is no sense in contending that the sacrifices must be offered at one mercy seat. Some say that's too narrow. We will offer our sacrifices on the hilltops and at the crossroads. Each of us, with his full faculties, knows that such sacrifices would never have atoned for Israel's transgression. The blood of bulls and goats could never do that. It took the blood of Christ to be sacrificed that our sins might be forgiven. God had walled in salvation and he put it in the tabernacle, in the most holy place, at the mercy seat, specifically. It made little difference whether this provision of God pleased Israel or seemed narrow to Israel. It didn't make any difference. When the sacrifice was brought to the mercy seat in the tabernacle that God instructed the Israelites, the Hebrews, to build, he accepted it. Not in any other place could you take your sacrifice and expect the Lord to accept it. God placed salvation in the tabernacle. If it were offered again somewhere else, it made no impression whatsoever on Jehovah. Salvation has always been walled in. It's in a specific place, designed by God according to his word. even before Israel left Egypt. There was another demonstration of this very fact. The last of the 10 plagues of Egypt was the death of the firstborn in every family in Egypt. To spare the Israelites this ordeal, God commanded them to kill a lamb, and sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of the houses. Sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of the houses. Then he promised that when the death angel passed over the land, he would not take the firstborn in the houses whose doorposts were sprinkled. God placed salvation from death behind the doorposts that were sprinkled with blood. No place else, but behind the doorposts that were sprinkled with blood. There was no salvation without this type of construction on the entrance of homes in Egypt at that time. If you didn't have this portal, the death angel visited your house and your family. When the death angel passed over the land, when he saw the blood on the doorposts, passed over the land, and the houses escaped the plague. Those without such houses died in the slaughter. And again, salvation has always been walled in. Now, the same principle is found in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 27. The Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome as a prisoner. And he was in a foreign ship. And the winds began to blow and a tempest began to rage. And it beset the ship while it was at sea. You know the story. They all gave up hope. Everybody on the ship was afraid and gave up hope. Some of the soldiers would have abandoned ship in an attempt to swim to shore had Paul not said to them, "Except ye abide in the ship," he says, "ye cannot be saved." All of the men stayed in the ship, and not one of them was lost. God had placed salvation in that ship. It is God who determines where salvation is made available. Not man, but God. But if some of them had jumped overboard, they certainly would have died in the sea. Salvation was in that ship. There was no salvation outside of it. God put salvation in the ark. He put salvation at the mercy seat. He put salvation behind the sprinkled doorposts. Likewise, when it comes to a discussion of eternal salvation of the soul, God has placed salvation within certain limits, regardless of how many teachers may be who claim salvation that one way is as good as another, that we are all attempting to go to the same place anyway. Time will prove the teachers wrong. And by that time, it'll be too late. Those who follow such false teachings will lose their souls in that error. God has walled in salvation. He has specifically told us where salvation can be found. He did it yesterday, which is Old Testament. He does it today, which is New Testament. And he does it forever. He will do it forever in eternity. There's only one place where one can be saved, and that's the place where God has authorized. Eternal salvation is just as clearly walled in the New Testament as the temporal salvation was walled in the illustrations we've used this evening. We read in Isaiah 46, I believe the verse is 12, 13, 14, one of those verses. The Bible says, and God speaking, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. That's what God says. There is no mistaking. This is an emphatic statement. There's no theoretics or philosophy that changes that in any way, shape, or form. No rudiments of the world. God emphatically says, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel's glory. The only thing that's left for us to do is to identify Zion. We must identify Zion, and we will know where God placed salvation. We have Zion identified. Definitely and unequivocally, we have Zion identified. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and verse 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. How do you get enrolled in heaven? And who is the general assembly, church of the firstborn? It is the called out, or the ecclesia of God. We have identified Zion. God said to the psalmist, I will place salvation in Zion. And the Hebrew writer identified Zion as the church of the firstborn. Jesus purchased the church. How can I say this and say it very delicately? It's not the cross that is the primary focus of our salvation. It is Jesus' obedience to go to the cross. God has power over life and death, sickness and health. He can mitigate all of that. But it was Christ's obedience to the will. It's the same with us. Our obedience to the will of God. Who was that was going to sacrifice his son, Abraham? Was going to sacrifice Isaac? God didn't let it happen, but God saw that Abraham was ready to obey him. And that's what God looks for when he examines us. Luke 11:40 says, "Don't be foolish. Don't you know that he which made the outside also made that which is inside?" God knows the mind of man. That's his job. That's his domain. Our responsibility is to teach it. And if you're going to teach anything, teach logic, because the Bible uses logic all over its pages. Come, let us reason together. Not psychology or philosophy. Our responsibility is to teach the word as it appears on the pages. And either you believe it or you don't. Either you will be obedient as Christ was obedient even unto death. And that's God's expectation of us. We're in his hands. He's the power. He's the might. In him we live and move and have our very being. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. The church is the ecclesia of the world. All who have been called out of the world in obedience to the gospel have been bought with the blood of Christ. They are added to the Lord's church. They are added to the Lord's church. No one can come in here and say they want to join. Your obedience through this spiritual death called baptism, it's not a bath, as the Bible teaches. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience. You're baptized because God commands it. Because he commands it. There is no miracle in the water. And you come up with a determination, I'm going to live my life just a little bit differently than I've lived it before. This time, I have help. It's our obedience that will determine our destiny. Our obedience or our lack thereof. So through obedience, we're added to the Lord's church. We become part of Zion, because Zion is the church of the firstborn. God put salvation in Zion, the church of the firstborn. Therefore, he made it the precious possession of those who have been called out of the world into the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ the righteous. God promised to meet us where he has placed his name. Salvation is walled in. You can't find it anywhere else. You'll see religious institutions on one on every corner with all kinds of names. And I'm not questioning anybody's sincerity. That's out of my pay grade as a human being. That belongs to God. And if anyone is sincerely looking for the truth, God will provide. God will provide someone in your path that has the truth. Now that you've heard the truth, what are you going to do with it? That's up to you. You can't say he never mentioned him to me. Can't sing that song.
Don't let anyone deceive you.
God has put salvation in Zion just as definitely as he put salvation in that ark, at the mercy seat, or behind that sprinkled doorpost. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if anyone shall enter, you shall be saved. John 10, and I believe it's verse 9. I am the door. Just as there was no salvation outside of that ark, no salvation outside of the sprinkled doorpost, just so there is no salvation outside of Zion, which is the church of the firstborn. We've identified it. It is a devil's victory when people are led to believe that salvation can be had outside the church of Jesus Christ. The church constitutes the called out body, an elect people, a chosen generation. It is the family of God. It is the bride of Christ, so it wears his name. It is his body. And salvation outside of this institution is salvation outside of Christ, which doesn't exist. Where God put salvation. All through the scriptures, we find God at work, protecting his people, guiding, leading, instructing. He still does it today. He still does it today. Our obedience will determine our destiny. And that's what God looks at. That's what God looks at. Yes, he will challenge you. He challenged us this morning, didn't he, Jason? Nothing surprises God. Nothing. It surprised us. But it didn't surprise God. Now, is there a lesson in that, Jay? Be ready always. That's what the Bible teaches. So prayerfully, the Lord will accept our offering this morning and this evening. Certainly, we want to thank you all for coming out. We could say more, but our time is moving right along. If you're here this evening and you want to recommit your life to the Lord, I believe that all of us in here this evening are children of the Most High. But sometimes we stumble. That's called being human. But being spiritual says, I recognize of a truth that I've stumbled. That's called confession. You have to admit your fault to yourself before you can admit it to anybody. You don't have to come up here and say, I did this or I did that, or I, unless what you did was of a public nature and you brought some embarrassment to the church. But if it's private, God looks at the heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And again, Dr. Luke said, don't be foolish, Luke 11:40. Don't you know that he who made that which is outside made also that which was inside? So he knows. He's just waiting for you to discover for yourself what it is we need to regain his favor if we have fallen short of his expectation of us. And we do it all the time, perhaps. Maybe just a wicked thought. But there is forgiveness. There is prayer.
We can talk to the Lord. We don't have to go through any intermediary, with the exception of His Son. He intercedes for us. And that's a good thing, because sin can't appear before the Lord God. So Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. He's available to us tonight. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, and we all do, it'll be next year, it'll be 50 years I've been this lady right here as husband. And she's put up with me for all this time. My high school sweetheart. So, yeah, I need prayer. Yes. Prayer. Thank you for prayer. Prayer is something else, man. And I don't have to tell you that. You all know that. I'm sure you know that. But that's the lesson for tonight. The Savior's invitation is extended to you all. If there is something we can do, please let us know while together we stand and while we sing.